the second book of Kings, chapter 6 and the first 7 verses. The company of the prophets said to Elisha, "Look, the place where we meet with you is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan, where each of us can get a pole, and let us build a place there for us to live." And Elisha said, "Go." Then one of them said, "Won't you please come with your servants?" "I will," Elisha replied, and he went with them. They went to the Jordan and began to cut down trees. As one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. "Oh, my Lord," he cried out, "it was borrowed." The man of God asked, "Where did it fall?" When he showed him the place, Elisha cut a stick and threw it there and made the iron float. "Lift it out," he said. Then the man reached out his hand and took it. What has a floating axe head to do with the living God? In writing in his second letter to Timothy, Paul assured Timothy that all Scripture, and by that he particularly, though not exclusively, I think, had in mind the Old Covenant Scriptures, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable to make the man or woman of God perfect in righteousness. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. What profit is there in a floating axe head? What was the Holy Spirit's wise purpose in inspiring the writer of 2 Kings to include this incident in Holy Scripture? I'm sure, having read last time the remarkable and dramatic story of the conversion of Naaman, the Syrian general, we can immediately understand a passage like that, at least in measure. We see the power of God at work. We see the grace of God at work. And now we hear of a floating axe head. It all seems a little bizarre. The sort of thing you might hear about at a Benny Hinn crusade, rather than in the midst of Holy Scripture. What has a floating axe head to do with anything? How does a floating axe head contribute towards making us men and women of God perfected in righteousness? Everything depends really on where you begin. If I were to ask you the question, how far is it to New York? Some of the bright sparks among you might say 3,150 miles. And I would say, well, no. The distance to New York depends on where you start. I didn't say how far it was from Cambridge to New York. It depends on where you begin. And often people begin to read the Bible with the wrong kind of mental framework. We don't read the Bible as God has intended us to read His Word. For example, many Christians, I think, turn to the Word of God, and as they read it, they're asking themselves, how can I be a better Christian? How can I serve God more faithfully, more truly, more honorably, more lovingly, more obediently? What has this word to teach me about being a man of God or a woman of God? Now, those are good questions. But they are not, absolutely not, the questions you ask when you begin to read the Word of God. As I was reflecting on this passage these past few weeks, I came across this amazing exposition of the floating axe head. The commentator began by saying that in those days, axe heads were often to lubricate them and to make them swell at night, lubricated with oil. Oil is always in the Holy Scripture a description of the Holy Spirit. And we are like the axe head. And what the passage is teaching us is that unlike the servant who didn't lubricate the axe head with oil, and therefore it fell into the water, we need to be lubricated with the Holy Spirit in order to be of service to God. Well, that's not just bizarre. That's drivelish nonsense. Someone needs to set that commentator right in their thinking. But that's the kind of, obviously, extreme example you might get when you come to a passage like this. We almost want to allegorize or parabolize the passage to try and make sense of it, because what has a floating axe head got to do with God? Well, it's got everything to do with God. You see, when you read your Bible, the first question you should always be asking yourself is this: what does the Lord God Almighty want to teach me here about himself? The Bible's great message is, behold your God. God is the great subject of Holy Scripture. And God in Christ is the great message of Holy Scripture. And that's where we need to begin. Lord, what are you teaching me here about yourself? Well, what does a floating axe head teach us about God? Let me mention four things. The first thing that stands out here is the context in which we find this incident of the floating axe head. Because the incident, do you notice, is sandwiched between two big events. The dramatic healing and salvation of Naaman, the Syrian general, in chapter 5. And the dramatic rescue of Elisha from Dothan in chapter 6. And the remarkable revelation that God gives Elisha's servant of the armies of the living God encircling the armies of Aram. And in between these two dramatic, mighty national incidents, you have this little incident of the floating axe head, nestling between these remarkable testimonies to the Lord's power. We have a floating axe head. Now, are you beginning yet to catch on? What we have here in the flow of the narrative that the Holy Spirit has inspired, we have the sublime bookending the mundane, almost, you might want to say, the trivial. These mighty events of the conversion of the Syrian general and the dramatic rescue of Elisha from Dothan, these two events are bookending a floating axe head. So what is the Lord saying to us? Well, surely he's saying this as the narrative begins to unfold. Behold your God. The God who involves himself not just in great matters, but also in small matters. Who's not only interested in the conversion of a Syrian general and the dramatic rescue of a prophet from Dothan, but is also concerned about an insignificant prophet whose name we don't even know, who loses an axe head. You see, this is the God of Holy Scripture. The God who cares for every detail of his servants' lives. Now, we live in a world where the great leaders of our world rarely get involved with the mundane and the trivial, but not Almighty God. The God of heaven and earth gets involved in the mundane details of our daily existence. The smallest details of your life matter to Almighty God? Now that's a stunning thing for God's people to grasp. Remember how Jesus puts it in Matthew 10. The very hairs on your head are numbered. God knows because he has personally counted the hairs on your head. And Jesus is saying every detail of your life matters to God. He is your Father. And so when we ask the question here, what does the Lord want to teach me about himself from this passage? The answer jumps out as we read the flow of the developing narrative. I care for my servants, however insignificant they are. We don't even know this man's name. He's a non-entity in a sense. He's a nameless person, but he's a servant of the living God. And God acts on behalf of his people and manifests his care and kindness in the mundane and ordinary details of life. A second thing for us to consider in the floating axe head incident is this. It seems at first sight like almost a trivial incident, doesn't it? An axe head is lost. Why doesn't he just go and pay the owner and get another one? But there's more going on here than a lost axe. Look how the chapter begins. The company of the prophet said to Elisha, "Look, the place where we meet with you is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan, where each of us can get a pole. Let us build a place there for us to live." And Elisha says, "Go." Now, what's happening here? The company of the prophets were probably established by Elijah, Elisha's predecessor, at a time when the worship of the living God was at its lowest ebb in Israel. Baalism had covered the face of the land. Godlessness and wickedness prevailed, but God raised up little companies of prophets. Little companies of prophets who would maintain the true worship of God and who would proclaim in a darkening culture the truth of God and the salvation of God. So when this company of prophets are going off to the Jordan to build something, we're not simply to think, well, they're off to build a little bigger place for themselves to reside. This is going to be the heartland of Yahwism. This is going to be the heartland of biblical faithfulness. This is going to be where God's servants would gather to encourage one another and to go out from there to proclaim the truth of the living God to a nation and culture sunk in spiritual darkness. So the building the living quarters for these men was important. It's not an insignificant incident that's being introduced here regarding the floating axe head. Significant work for God is going on. It may not have looked like it. But these prophets under Elisha maintained righteousness and truth and faith in a darkening country and culture. And that's why one of the prophets says to Elisha, "Won't you please come with your servant?" Again, that's not an incidental note in the passage. Elisha is the man of God. He is the focal point for the true worship of God in this godless age. And he goes with the servants. He identifies with them, because he knew how crucial their role was in keeping alive the worship of God. And so when this man loses the axe head and didn't have the financial ability to replace it, we'll come to that in a moment. When Elisha, under God, raises the axe head, it's as if God himself is saying, I am with you. I am here with you to help you. God is manifesting publicly his support for and his identification with these schools of the prophets. Do you not think it would have been remarkably reassuring to these men in the midst of a hostile environment to just be reminded in this almost trivial way that God is for them and that God is with them and that though they are battling against the current, the God of heaven is on their side. He raises an axe head contrary to all the laws of nature. And you could imagine almost the prophet saying, what a great God we have. What a great God we have. Look at what God can do. And we need such encouragements, do we not, as we serve God in a godless world. These men would have been wonderfully encouraged. It was the Lord's way of saying to the prophetic band, do not fear, I am with you. It's not a trivial incident. The third thing we should notice here, and this will be a little harder for us to understand from our perspective, is the preciousness of the axe head. You see, if you and I lost an axe head today, you'd probably go out and buy another one or borrow one. But here, we're almost at the beginning of the Iron Age. Axe heads were rare. You didn't go to the hardware store and buy another one. To lose one was a big deal. And this is why a younger prophet cries out, oh my Lord, it was borrowed. Actually, the word means it was begged. I had to beg to get it. Didn't just go to his next door neighbor and say, excuse me, can I borrow your axe head? Sure, here you go. I had to beg, I had to plead. Axe heads were rare. Well, I've only got one. There's no others in the area. I've taken a long time to fashion it. It cost me many hours of labor, gathering the iron, smelting it. I had to beg for it, he says. Now it's gone. Behind the man's language, my Lord, it was begged. You can almost sense the fear that he would find himself indebted to the man he begged the axe head from. This is the fear of the prophet, that he would be a debtor. And he would have no resources to pay. Ministers were much poorer then than they are today. They're not very well off today, but they were certainly a lot poorer then. He had no resources to pay a debt. What would happen? He would go into servitude. He would become an indentured servant. When Elisha responds then to the man's cry, and the axe head is miraculously covered, it's a miracle. Let's not be embarrassed about it. God is the God of the miraculous. He is able, out of nothing, to create heavens and earth. And he can raise a floating axe head. And when Elisha then responds to the man's cry and miraculously recovers the axe head, what are we to see here? As this man, as it were, is now freed from his fear of debt. We are to see here the Lord God himself stepping in to rescue his servant from a crippling debt, a debt he could never imagine repaying. This is the relief here, you see. God is acting to rescue this man from a debt he could never repay. Now that is the note that you are to take and you are to run with through the scriptures. You see, the Old Testament is a picture book of salvation. And what you find in the Old Testament is in big ways like the Exodus. And in small ways, like a floating axe head, God laying down markers, God punctuating history by saying, now grasp this, I'm the God who delivers, I'm the God who rescues, I'm the God who steps in and pays the debt my people could never pay. And he does it in big ways, and he does it in small ways. Now here we see it in miniature. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, we see it in landscape proportions. The God who delivers from debt. Now you might be thinking, but that seems a little fanciful to me, jumping from a floating axe head to Jesus Christ. That's only because you don't understand the trajectory of biblical connections. We're intended to see the Bible for what it is, a coherent, God-inspired book, not full of little stories that punctuate the narrative here and there, but rather an organic whole that fits together, and in big ways and in small ways. God is declaring himself a God who delivers, who rescues, who restores and recovers. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and he is the one who perfectly exegetes and reveals God. No one has ever seen God, but God, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known. And what has Jesus Christ fully made known regarding God? That he is a God who rescues and redeems. Why did God send his Son into the world? That he might pay for us the debt we could never pay and that would have consigned us to a lost eternity. We owe God love and obedience and service and loyalty, but we repay him with disloyalty, with disobedience and with rebellion. We are debtors. We are debtors with no hope of ever repaying our debt. But God acts in his Son Jesus Christ and becomes the great debt payer. You know what our debt was before God. That we deserve death. The wages of sin is death. And the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. How are we ever to escape? Because in his own Son, God came personally and settled all his own claims against us. Jesus Christ came and paid the price of sin. He paid the price of our rebellion. He paid the debt we could never pay. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, we see infinitely magnified what this little incident hints at in the passing, if we've got eyes to see, that God is a God who delivers and rescues and who redeems his people. Throughout the Old Testament, God lays down, almost in the passing, you have to read carefully and thoughtfully. Every word counts. Every word counts. We believe in verbal inerrancy. We believe every word counts. And you have to read every word and look to ask, Lord, what are the connections here to the context, to the wider context, to the flow of narrative history, to the ultimate trajectory, who is Jesus Christ? Jesus says in Luke 24 to his disciples, all the scripture speaks of me. Now that's astonishing. All the scripture, not just the bits that obviously speak of Jesus, Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, Psalm 18, Psalm 110, Genesis 49, verse 50, these obviously speak of Christ, but Jesus says, all scripture speaks of me. Floating axe heads speak of me. If you've got eyes to see. That's why when we come to Holy Scripture, we have to begin by saying, Lord, open my eyes. Open my eyes to behold wonderful things out of your law. And the fourth thing we see here is that the Lord is sovereign over his whole creation. Those of you who have been here for some months, you remember casting your mind back that the Canaanites, where Baalism was the great religion of the day, the Canaanites not only had Baal as their premier god, they had other gods. They had river gods and sea gods. And the Canaanites stood in some awe of rivers and seas. The waters were unknown. The waters, well, you didn't know really what lurked beneath them. The waters had powers, and they had gods that would rival Baal. There was Prince Sea and Lord River and other gods like that. But what do we see here? We see Jehovah, the covenant God of Israel. What is he doing? He has mastery over water. He has mastery over the elements. The cosmos is not independent of God's rule. And this little miracle then is a sign that God will allow nothing to spoil or even to interfere with the work of his kingdom. I will build my church, said Jesus, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And including a chance accident, an axe head is lost. And God acts to placard the truth that nothing will be allowed to spoil or even to interfere with the work of his kingdom. You see, God's sovereignty is sometimes manifested dramatically, and at other times so quietly that you'd almost miss it. A floating axe head. You almost want to rush over and get into the real meat of the next passage. The armies of God surrounding Dothan and Elisha praying, Lord, open his eyes. There are times when we feel great failures in serving the Lord. There are times when we make huge mistakes, even from our perspective, catastrophes. But a little passage like this says to us, you can do all your work for the Lord Jesus Christ joyfully, because the living God can turn our poisons into sweetness. He can make lost axe heads to swim. That's such an affront to our so-called sophisticated, scientific, almost post-scientific culture. You believe in floating axe heads. We believe that the eternal God became a zygote in a virgin's womb. Floating axe heads? Absolutely. He does whatsoever he pleases. And what may appear a trivial incident is actually God in a very quiet way manifesting who he is to his people. The God who cares. The God who sovereignly overrules. He makes axe heads to swim. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? What an encouragement. Miracles in the Bible are messages of hope. They're intended to lift up our eyes and to say, behold your God. That might not impress many people. So your God can raise axe heads and make them float? Absolutely. And he made the heavens and the earth in 6 days out of nothing. And he became a zygote in a virgin's womb. And he died upon a cross to bring salvation to the world. And he rose on the third day and ascended into the glory of his Father. And he will come again and God will make a new heavens and a new earth. And all of that, believe me, all of that is contained in a floating axe head. When you read the Bible, and when you pray for me as I read the Bible, pray, Lord, give us the eyes to see. Give us the eyes to see what you are teaching us about yourself. Because all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable to make the man or woman of God perfect in righteousness. He's the God who cares. He's the God who rescues. He's the God who makes axe heads float. What a great God is our God. Amen.